It's good to see everybody here again. Just thankful that y'all are here. We're going to continue our study in the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts chapter 6 today. And I hope today is a blessing. I think it will be a blessing for everybody. You can just kind of hang on and give me your attention. Acts chapter 6, we're coming to a familiar portion of Scripture. The church is growing. By some estimates, it's 10 to 20,000 people. The apostles are kind of wearing themselves out, serving the tables and preaching the word. And so we come to the word of God, and this is what it says. Got my new glasses this week, so hey, get to see how pretty y'all are. Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That means the handing out of the bread and the charity. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto him and said, "It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Before we kind of dig down into the submolecular level of what I want to talk about tonight, just a few things, just kind of common sense things. There's a difference between deacons and preachers. Deacons are to serve, and preachers are to preach. And when you appoint deacons, there may come a point when we reappoint deacons or appoint some more deacons. When you appoint deacons, you shouldn't do it, and I've seen this in the history of Camp Creek Church. You shouldn't do it because I had people come here and say, "We need to appoint them so they won't leave." That's a bad reason to appoint a deacon. Pastors shouldn't appoint deacons so that they can get a majority voting block. Deacons are not a board of directors, and pastors are not chairman of the board. And when you start confusing the spiritual with the secular, you're going to kill a church. And pastors can kill a church just as quickly as deacons can kill a church. Deacons do not run a church. They are to serve the business and take care of the business so that the pastor can focus on the spiritual thing. Now, having said that, knowing that other people listen to our radio broadcast, I want to say I think we got some of the greatest deacons around at Camp Creek Church. And the interplay between me and the deacons is just wonderful. And I want to sincerely, from the bottom of my heart, thank each one of you. Y'all have a proper focus on what it means to be a deacon. And I hope I have a proper focus on what it means to be a pastor. A couple other things about deacons, just before we dive into it. Because here's what was going on. The church was growing, and all of a sudden, there was trouble in the church. And this is kind of the first trouble we read about in the New Testament church, and the church had to evolve to meet the trouble. And earlier, Jesus had said to the apostles, "I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth, it will be bound as it is in heaven." They had the authority to alter the structure of the church, and that authority was given to the apostles. And so they see a problem, and they are altering the structure of the church, and they're saying, "Okay, we're going to establish a special office, and this office is going to be called deacons. And here's how we're going to do it." Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he goes on to talk about the qualifications of deacons, and we know that. It says, hey, they got to be men. They can't be given to much wine. They can't be real angry. They can't go around fighting. And he lists some other qualifications. But it really comes down to this. They got to be people of honest report. And they've got to be people full of the Holy Ghost. Godly men. You don't appoint people deacons because they're rich. That is a bad reason to appoint people deacons. If they're rich and they're not full of the Holy Ghost, you just made a loser appointment. And your church will suffer because of it. You don't appoint people that are deacons because they have standing in the community. If they have standing in the community, but they're not full of the Holy Ghost, you've just made a bad appointment. But there are two things going on right here I want you to kind of notice, and then we're going to dive into them. I hope it's a blessing to you. It was to me, the study. The first thing was what caused the appointment of deacons. And there was problems between the Greek Jews, the Jews that were of Greek, and the Hebrews, the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebrews. And the Greeks started thinking, hey, we're noticing a pattern of being left out or being ignored in the daily ministration. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know, but we noticed that the people noticed it, and that makes it a problem. their subjective perception of reality actually made it a problem. And so there was a pattern that was causing a problem. But then the apostles say, well, here's how we're going to solve the pattern. We want y'all to find men who are good report and full of the Holy Ghost. In other words, their lives had shown a pattern of good behavior. It wasn't some one-time punctiliar thing. Hey, they loved their dog one day, so you know they need to be anointed as a deacon. It's that when you look at the totality of their life, they're godly people. And this whole idea of pattern, I can't help but notice that it's also in the vineyard discourse. If you go back with me, we spent some time there last week when we talked about the power of the process. Let's go back to John chapter 15, because I want you to notice something about what Jesus is teaching. His teachings are timeless, ageless, and applicable today, just like they were 2,000 years ago. But we talked about the power of the process. But what I'd like to talk about today is the problem, is the pattern. John chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. For those of y'all that weren't here last week, that word husbandman means a gardener. I kind of like that. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth. Whoa! I mean, I love the metaphor of God being a gardener, of God walking through the lilies of the field, of God tending to his plants. But then all of a sudden it says, every branch that beareth forth fruit, he purges. I mean, like Edward Scissorhands. I mean, he's up there, in there, just cutting and constant. I'm not really comfortable with that version. But I think what Jesus is trying to teach us here, it's an agricultural lesson about you have seasons. But it's also a spiritual lesson that we have patterns and seasons in our lives. Seasons and patterns when things are going really good and God wants to get us from here to there. So God is going to purge. He's going to cut away. He's going to take away some of the things that have been holding us back in a relationship to them. And I don't mind pain, but I hate purposeless pain. And Jesus is about to lead the disciples here. He wants to grow fruit inside of us, but we have to have the understanding of the pattern. So he's describing the spiritual pattern in our lives, in which our lives produce and then are pruned through circumstances, through emotional challenges, and then we can produce some more. I mean, think about it. And within a couple of hours, Jesus is going to be taken away. He's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified. And so he's preparing his disciples for some pain that's about to come. It's a great pattern. Jesus is describing a pattern. I saw a movie a while back, and I'm not recommending the movie because whenever I recommend a movie, somebody gets a phone. Oh, you know what that movie's rated? No, I just saw it for a few minutes on Netflix. And I just, okay, this movie is called The Way, Way Back. And y'all might have seen this one, but there's this cool scene where this kid goes into a store and there's this dude playing a game of Pac-Man. Now, for you kids that are like under 18, Pac-Man is a video game where this thing eats pellets, okay? So he's playing Pac-Man, and the guy says to the kid, he says, excuse me, but could you move your reflection is on my screen? And the kid says, sorry. And he goes, well, you know, I wouldn't normally care, but I'm having the game of my life. I'm on the cherry level. And the kid says, cherry level? That's the first level. And the guy says, yeah. And I still have one man left. So like I said, it's the game of my life. And the kid kind of smirks. He says, you like Pac-Man? Yeah, man. I'm not into all the bells and whistles of the other games. There's too much going on. Then all of a sudden, he eats a cherry. He's chasing one of those blinky ghosts. And he says, see, my problem is that I get greedy. I'm going for all the ghosts and the fruit instead of just clearing the pellets. And the kid looks up at him and he goes, you know there's a pattern. Now, Sedgway, I think what Jesus is trying to tell us in this discourse in the vineyard is there's a pattern to spiritual growth. And there's a pattern in the problems that we face in life. And if we could just kind of get hold of the pattern, then we could take care of some of it. I mean, because in other words, you're just randomly chasing stuff in your life. You're just randomly chasing stuff in your life, but there's a pattern. And Jesus is trying to get his disciples to perceive that there's a pattern to life because he's about to be crucified and it's about to look like he just lost. And I guess we could say in a way that the pruning process is actually happening to Jesus, because Jesus says earlier, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Kind of indicating that Jesus had a will that said, I really don't want to be crucified. And that portion of Jesus needed to be pruned a little bit. Jesus is going through a pruning process himself. The Apostle Paul also kind of talks about this just before, you know, he talks about a pattern. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he says, this is what he says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Now, this word conform means to go from one pattern to another pattern. In other words, and other translations actually said, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be conformed to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed by the pattern. Don't go from one way to another way. And I want to say something here, because the problem is not the world. God created the world. The world created was good. The problem is the pattern that's what's in this world. Of what the world says, what the world speaks, what the world thinks. That's the problem. It's the problem. And if you don't recognize the pattern, you're going to spend your whole life like Pac-Man. You're going to be chasing intimacy. You're going to be chasing highs. You're going to be chasing affirmations. You're going to be chasing pleasure. And you're going to be chasing gain and accomplishments, never recognizing that there's a pattern. But if you perceive the pattern, if you never perceive the pattern, you're going to experience life as kind of this, happenstance of just random stuff that's happening. And so you have a problem over here. You have a problem over here. You have a problem with this person. You have a problem with that person. You have a problem with your career. You have a problem with your kids. You got a problem, a problem, a problem, a problem. But maybe all of these problems are really just the result of a bad pattern. Just a bad pattern. And if you can perceive the pattern, you can address the problem. Because I got to tell you, life is not as mystical as we make it sometimes. It's just not. Sometimes it's the result of some bad patterns. And, you know, let me just stop and say, there are some good patterns in this world. I mean, we got fashion patterns. We got design patterns. We got weather patterns. We got coding patterns in computers. We got musical patterns. We got sleep patterns. There's a book called The Power of the Habit. It's just a fascinating book. And in The Power of the Habit, it's a recently published book. It talks about the habits that are formed in our lives to where we can push stuff, and stuff gets pushed from our conscious mind to where we're having to think about it, down into the deepest part of our brain, which is actually called the basal ganglia, to where you don't even have to think about it. Any of y'all ever have this experience? You're driving to work, and all of a sudden you kind of go like, I don't even remember getting to this point. That happens to me all the time. But it's because what happens, according to the book, neuroscience is mapping this stuff out. It's kind of fascinating. Is it gets pushed from this area of the brain down to the deepest, deepest part of the brain called the basal ganglia. And what's kind of cool, and I'm always marveling at the Word of God, because thousands of years before neuroscientists started mapping out the power of habits and patterns in our lives, the Word of God actually has talked about it many times. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the Apostle Paul is talking, and he says, I want you to hold fast the form of sound words. That word form is hupotosis. In another translation, just as accurate, it says the pattern. That's what the word means. Form, pattern, likeness. I want you to hold fast the form. I want you to hold fast the pattern of sound words. He keeps on going, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ. So Paul's talking to Timothy, who's a pastor in the church. He says, hey, man, stick to the pattern of sound words. Because if you start replicating and it's a bad pattern, you're going to replicate some bad stuff. And error is going to beget error is going to beget error. And we've talked about this before, but we've had some people join us since the last time I mentioned this. But did you know that if on Earth that you shoot for the moon and you're only 2 degrees off, just 2 degrees, by the time you get to the stratosphere of the moon, which is 220,000 miles away, you will be 11,000 miles off course. That's the power of the pattern, that it just keeps on going and going. So the Apostle Paul says, hey, you got to hold fast to sound words. He says in other places, hold fast to sound doctrine. Because if you start getting an error on a little point, then all of a sudden you're just going to get off and off and off. And not only that, we also see this. The Lord says, you know, don't disregard what's come before you. There's a pattern. And Paul says, keep the pattern of the sound words. Romans chapter 5, verse 14. There's something else that makes it a little bit more personal to me, because there are good patterns, but there are also bad patterns. And this is what Romans chapter 5 says. He says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure — that word figure is also pattern — who is the figure, the pattern of him that is to come. You see, Adam was the first man. The word in Hebrew is Adam. It actually means the man. And because Adam sinned, Adam had established a pattern that now flows down to everybody that comes after Adam. It's the doctrine of original sin. Because of Adam — and we hate Adam for this — we're all messed up, depraved sinners, every single one of us. None of us can escape, because we are all born of the pattern. And there are generational sins that some of us in our congregation are struggling with, that our great, 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 great grandfather struggled with. And here's the thing. The sin hasn't really changed. Oh, the dressing around has changed. The times have changed. But the sins we struggle with are the same sins that they struggled with 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, all the way back to Adam. There's a pattern to this sinful behavior. But there's good news here. There's good news. Generational sins. The problem may look different, but it is the same pattern, the same addiction. The problem's the pattern. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5 says this. Who serve under the example and the shadow of heavenly things. He's talking about the high priest. He says, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Hey, let me tell you something. This concept of pattern, it's important to God. And Jesus is kind of teaching about it in the Sermon on the Mount. First, he's teaching about the power of the process. Now he's talking about power of patterns right here. You know, there's another area that has patterns in it. And I'll just show you real quick. We got patterns in math. For example, if we go, 111, and we go times 6, that's going to be 6, 6, 6. Now this whole thing right here is called the problem. And this thing right here, the 666, is actually called the product. But what really this problem is, if you think about it, it's really, and math tells us this, this is actually just a pattern. Multiplication is shorthand for a pattern of 111 plus 111 plus 111 plus 111 plus 111 plus 111. And we got a pattern of 111 going on right here. Hey, let me tell you something. If you don't like the product of what's going on in your life, hey, I got an idea. Let's change the pattern. Because if we put one more 111 right there, we're going to have 777, and that's a good number. Now, I'm talking to a congregation of people I'm thinking don't really like the number 666. Am I right? Am I feeling you? Well, how about helping me preach once in a while and saying amen? All right, so you got 111, 111, 111, 111. All right, so I want you to dig this, because some of us don't like the products of what's going on in our life. And the problem is not the product. The problem is the pattern. The problem, you know, we want to blame the tree for the fruit that's not producing. We want to blame God for the blessings didn't give. We want to blame people for the opportunities that they didn't let us have. We want to blame the circumstances for the way that things are. But can I suggest, maybe the problem isn't what they said to you. Maybe the problem isn't what they did to you. Maybe the problem isn't what they didn't do for you. Maybe the problem's you and the pattern of your behavior, the pattern of your responses. There's so much power in the pattern. Hey, let me tell you something. You can't change if the product and the problem of your life is your relationship. You can't change the relationship if you don't start being a little bit kinder. You can't change the way people respond to you if you don't start sowing some good seed. You can't change the way your kids act if you don't change the pattern and start instilling some love and discipline and some encouragement and some TLC. You can't change the way your career is going if you don't change your work ethic and work habits. The problem is always going to be in the pattern. And so often what the devil does is he gets us to fail to perceive the pattern, and he focuses us on the product. And worse than that, he gets us to think that the product is a permanent position that we're in, that this is permanent. When it's not, because we got some gospel good news. We are different people through Jesus Christ. We are new people through Jesus Christ. Satan will try and get us to think a changeable pattern is a permanent problem. So, for example, let me give an example like this. I'm not a morning person. How many of y'all would say that about yourselves too? I'm not a morning person. You know, you know, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, whatever, okay? I'm not a morning person, but let's start to look at the pattern. I stay awake until 11:30, tweaking on my electronic devices. I watch just one more episode. I eat half a bag of popcorn and drink three sodas, and I got to get up three times in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom. Hey man, y'all are like, some of y'all want deep theological, the tabernacle not made with hands, and you need a pastor who's going to tell you about having to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night. I get irritated with my kids at 9:30. I don't lay out my clothes the night before. I worry about everything that's going on, and I don't pray enough. And I drink caffeine at 8:30, so it's all up in my system. So no, I'm not a morning person. No, I got some bad nighttime patterns. So the product, I'm not a morning person. No, I got bad nighttime patterns. Some of y'all say and have said, you know, I'm not a good student. No. You got bad study habits, and you're a procrastinator. You say, I'm not a good student, like it's an ethnicity. That is the product of your pattern of behavior. You know, but if you'll change the pattern, God will change the product. My father purges those branches that are producing fruit. Our father purges. And we're going to go through seasons. There's a pattern to spiritual growth. We grow. We go from here to there. And God wants to take us where, when there becomes here, God wants to take us from here to there. And so the process, we get here, and then we got to go through a little bit more pain. But it's not purposeless pain. It's pain with a purpose. God's trying to grow us. It's a pattern. And Jesus wants the apostles and the disciples to know, you know, I'm about to die. It's going to look bad, but it's just part of the process. It's just part of the pattern that God has established. So, you know, my life is hectic. No, you're just always in a hurry all the time. And you can go on and on. I mean, we all got, I'm disorganized. I don't have enough energy. I can't afford to give. And yet, really, it's just a part of the pattern that we've kind of gone into our lives. And so we interpret our decisions as kind of permanent problems in our life. And they're not permanent problems. And then here comes the words of Jesus and taps us on the shoulder. And he says, you know, there's a pattern. there's a pattern. I have patterns. I'm gonna, you know, patterns in my own life of discouragement and defeat sometimes. I do. And listening to my sermons doesn't help out. but I'm starting to recognize patterns in my life, habits in my life. how much I want to share with y'all. Dietary patterns. I've recognized dietary patterns. Now I can start to overcome the product that is the result of my dietary patterns. I recognize that I get kind of easily distracted sometimes when I'm working on really important stuff. And so now when I start to get a little bit distracted, I can go, hold on a second. That kind of indicates that what I'm working on is pretty important. Let me double down on this right here. And when you start to recognize those patterns in your life, you can actually start to make some change. So I'm paying more attention to my patterns. So now I start my day and I do so, because like I've told y'all last week, I'm kind of achievement oriented. I like the gold star. I want the plus at the end of the A. So now to avoid patterns of discouragement, what I do is I try and start my day with something that I can easily accomplish. And I can check it off on my list, and I get that little surge of satisfaction. If Maria's gone, I'll make the bed, and I'm like, woohoo, check. You know, that's good if Maria's gone. You know, so I got these little things I can do, and I'm starting to work on that. So if you don't like the product, change the pattern of behavior. I mean, this is kind of what Jesus is teaching here. Some of us have patterns of self-pity. Immediately interpreting things that people say as insults to us. I mean, what does that say about you? Do you want to pass that on? Because parents, we're all going to leave a legacy. Do you want to pass it on? Parents, our kids will fight with their spouses the same way that we're fighting with our spouses. And I'm not going to pass this pattern on to another generation because I'm changed by Jesus. Let me tell you something. You can have a good heart and horrible habits, and your heart will not beat your habits. It's just not going to happen. And we try so hard, but what's happening is we're not seeing the pattern. There's another movie I saw, and I don't recommend this one necessarily. I don't. But I watched it this week while the kids were away over at singing school, and I just flipped on The Imitation Game. And it's the actual story of Alan Turing, who's this British mathematician, just a brilliant mathematician. And he actually cracked the Nazi Enigma code. And he passed, he was able to crack the Enigma code after some years. And estimates are he cut World War II short by 2 years, saving approximately 14 million lives. But the way that he cut and broke into the Enigma code was he recognized three distinct patterns. They always began the morning. This one person would tap out C-C-I-L-Y to his girlfriend. That gave him a clue. They always started out with a weather report, and they always ended with Heil Hitler. And by recognizing those three things, he was able to break the rest of the Enigma code and break the unbreakable code because he saw the three things. If you got your Bibles with you, you know, turn to Luke chapter 4. Because the good gospel news is that we're new people in Christ. And Christ comes to us, and I want to see a couple of patterns. And I think we can tie the two together because I got good news to you. Jesus broke the code of the pattern of our problems. Luke chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, the man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him and said, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if you got your Bibles with you, if you'll go over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. While you're turning there, I just want to point out the devil can quote Scripture. The devil can quote Scripture. So just because somebody can get up and quote some Scripture, that doesn't mean they necessarily are godly or have godly intents. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. This is it. He says, For all that is in the world... Because they're saying, you know, love not the world, neither do the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, this is it. One, the lust of the flesh. Two, the lust of the eyes. Three, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. John is telling us there's three attacks. There's three patterns that continually afflict mankind. There's the lust of the flesh, what your body wants. Oh, Jesus, I know you're hungry. Why don't you turn these stones into bread. There's the lust of the eyes. Jesus, they get swept up to the type of the pinnacles, and he says, hey, everything that you're looking at, all the power in the world will be given to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's kind of the lust of the eyes. Everything you see, you can have. That's the lust of the eyes. Then he says, and the pride of life. Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, if you be the Son of God, no, he says, if you be the Son of God, just cast yourself off, because the Bible says the angel's going to save you. Why don't you show off a little bit? Isn't that the pride of life? Hey, look how important I am. The angels are going to catch me. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the same three. And the good news is that Jesus broke the code. Jesus broke the code. Jesus broke the pattern. And now, because I am a new creature in Christ, the victory that Jesus accomplished is a victory that belongs to me. And so whatever pattern I'm involved in, if I would just add Jesus to this pattern, he can fix it. Because here's the thing. If we go over to Isaiah, you know, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This will be our last one. So I know you're tired, but come on. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Hang with me. This is it. All comes down to this. Jesus goes into the temple, and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Hey, being poor is a problem. And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Another problem. To preach deliverance to the captives. You know, being in prison, that's a problem. And the recovering of sight to the blind. Being blind's a problem. To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You got problems? Your problems became Jesus' pattern. You get that? Your problems became Jesus' pattern. He took your captivity, whatever's ensnaring you. He's taken your blindness, whatever's blinding you. He's taken anything that has broken your heart, and he's taken that upon himself and nailed it to the cross in his body. It is done, and you have victory today. If 2 Corinthians says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are not subject to the pattern of your sinful behaviors anymore. It might feel like it because you can't see past this product. But when you recognize the pattern, if you will put Jesus with your pattern of behavior, you will have victory, because he's already gotten the victory. Jesus cracked the code. You don't have to pretend you're perfect anymore. You aren't perfect. He's the only one, and that's okay, because Christ was. If you're struggling with patterns right now, that's okay, because Christ won the pattern. He took your sinful behavior on him. And now by surrendering yourself to him, you can experience the victory that is reality right now. There's no problem that he is not the solution to. There's no prison that you are in that he hasn't already broken you out of. The Spirit is here to break yokes, to give freedoms, to change hearts. The code is broken, the pattern is broken, and the victory is in Jesus. And he's earned it for you, whether you know it or not. You know, some are in the prison and the wall and the prison door is just wide open and you're still stuck in the 4x4 cell. Y'all ever hear that? That there's a movie. it was with John Adams and it was the fastest gun in the West. and the sheriff just, he didn't have any cell walls, so he just put red on the floor and he'd put people in there and they go, "What's that red?" And he goes, "That's where people die when they try and get out of prison." And people just standing there, they're afraid, "Oh, I can't go past that, sheriff will shoot me." And they're just stuck. Or how about these elephants, man? These elephants in the circus, because the pattern of behavior when they're young, they learn that they're not strong enough to break the little chain when they're 10 times strong enough to break the little chain. But they got some sort of pattern in their head. The reality is they got all the strength that they need to break out. They could just rip out of Ringling Brothers Barnum. But I mean, they just could go. They got the strength. Brother says, "I'm here to tell you, you're like the elephant. The pattern of behavior has crippled you, has put you in prison, has blinded you to the blessings of God. But you got the strength because you're a new creature in Christ. You got the strength because you're in Christ. His victory is your victory, and you can experience the abundant life that he's earned for you today. And it's all because of Jesus, not because of anything you did, said, acted, behaved, not because of any mantra you chanted or any righteousness that you had, because your righteousness is filthy rags." So as a child of God today, Jesus comes to you and he says, "My Father's a husbandman. And every branch that produces not fruit, he throws away. But every branch that produces fruit, he purchases it so that it can bring forth much more fruit." You are blessed to be a blessing. Are you living that up? Because if you're not, you're not fulfilled. You are a conduit of God's grace to a hurting world. Are you fulfilling your destiny? Because you're not fulfilled. I can tell you that right now. And in my own pattern, and I'll close with this, in my own pattern of discouragement sometimes, I'll get into little pity parties. When are people going to minister to me? And what I have found, God's honest truth, is in times like that, if I will just turn around and start ministering to other people, like our nursing home ministry and things like that, all of a sudden that pattern of negativity just, it kind of goes away. I find that sometimes if I say negative things about somebody, when I need to live my life like I had just butt-dialed them, And just, you know, like the conversation is on auto record. I just need to live my life like that, because if I say negative things about two or three people, all of a sudden I'm in a toxic mentality. I mean, Jesus says, "Judge not lest you be judged." That's not just talking about, you know, outside judgment. My own soul starts to judge me and I go down a path of negativity and I'm like, "What happened?" And, "Oh yeah, I just said three toxic things about people." This pattern stuff is so powerful. And Jesus says there's a pattern to spiritual growth. Let the Father, don't resist the Father as he tries to prune away the bad patterns of your life.